Good morning, church. I thank your leaders for this invitation to come and share the word of the Lord with us today. I bring you very warm greetings from Trinity Theological College, as well as from my home church, Bukit Panjang Methodist Church. I thank your church leaders especially for always sending to us your very best. A few years back, we had Chiyong in Trinity, and right now we have Ezra. It's been a privilege to teach them, and they have added very much to the Trinity community. So keep sending us your very best. I'd like to begin by sharing that there is a word that has become very common in our everyday usage. The word is used in workplaces. It doesn't matter if you are a blue-collared worker or white-collared, or even those of us wearing clergy collars. I've heard pastor blatantly use this word quite often too. And we are hearing this word muttered among students in polytechnics, in junior colleges, as well as in secondary schools. More recently, I've heard it used even among primary school kids. This four-letter word is probably one of the most used words at work and also at home. We use the word to get people off our backs. We use the word among friends, and at times we even use the word on our loved ones in our moments of irritation and frustration. With the ease of communication and the assistance of artificial intelligence, which is supposed to help make work more manageable, we still hear this word used a great deal today. I don't know what four-letter word you are thinking of, but I am referring to the word busy. Today we tend to talk of work and leisure as opposites. Work is serious. Leisure is play. Work is drudgery, leisure is fun. Work is for salary, leisure is for free. Work is what you do for someone else, leisure is what we do for ourselves, and so on and so forth. But we know that the modern world has scrambled things so badly, and arguably things may now be worse because all the lines that overlap the way that we work is cross. We now work from home. Somehow amidst the competing time demands of life, we have become so busy that we end up worshiping our work, working at our play, and playing at our worship. That is the tyranny of living a busy and an easily distracted life. Chuck Swindoll poignantly reminds us that busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship. It feeds the ego, but it starves the inner man. It fills a calendar, but fractures a family. And so we end up being busy. Busy, we are ever always so busy that we have often not learn to slow down. And we only slow down when we are faced with a potential loss of our health or a possibility of the loss of life. And yet we pack our lives so full that we resort to what millennials call multitasking. If we are honest with ourselves, we need to realize that we are often in a situation where we serve two masters, which could be Jesus as well as any of the following. The other master could be the god of ego, the god of pleasure, the god of power, the god of success, the god of anything or anyone who threatens to dominate our life and to unseat Jesus Christ. Think about this little exercise, right? When you go out for lunch with someone that you've made an appointment with, you notice that in our business, our phones are always up. So much so that while we have physically sat down with this person, we are virtually in connection with many others. You see, in our busy lives, we have bought into the lie that multitasking is a virtue. Well, a study from the University of Sussex in 2014, this was more than 10 years ago, found that high media multitasking alters your brain. It changes the structure of your brain. In short, it damages your brain. Another study from the University of London found that multitasking, when attempting to do cognitive tasks, lowered IQ scores. In short, it makes all of us dumber. So for your sakes and for others, please do not attempt to multitask while driving, and hopefully not during worship as well. As we continue, will you pause with me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Let us pray. Cease striving. Stop fidgeting. Do not be distracted. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Amen. I don't know how you would have responded if you were asked if the Ten Commandments are still binding on Christians today. There are, of course, some who hold the position that the Old Covenant has been superseded by the New, and hence, the focus on the New Testament is now more primary than the Old Testament. The Old Testament is perhaps for those people just an obsolete document. Similarly, the Ten Commandments have been revised by Jesus in his comment about the Great Commandment. I contend, however, that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but rather he has come to fulfill the law, and that he did not abolish nor did he make obsolete, much less eliminate the law, the Torah, or the Ten Commandments. In short, a careful reading of Jesus' greatest command, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is really, in fact, a summary of the Decalogue. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments and in no way trivialized it. I believe most of us see the significance of the Ten Commandments. We understand the significance of not having any other gods beside God himself. We understand the significance against idolatry. We understand the significance of taking God's name in vain. We understand the significance of honoring our parents, of not committing murder, of not committing adultery, of not stealing, of not bearing false witness, and we understand the significance of not coveting. Yet, despite a verbal assent of the importance of the Ten Commandments, perhaps most Christians, I believe, observe about 8 of the Ten Commandments. Why 8? Well, the Second Commandment was dispatched at the 7th Ecumenical Council in Nicaea in 787 AD. The Church Fathers defended the use of icons in Christian worship on the basis of the Incarnation. The incarnate Christ, according to Apostle Paul, is the image. The Greek word for image is icon. The image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Hence, according to theologians like St. John of Damascus and St. Theodore the Studite, the incarnation of Jesus justifies the use of icons, for in the man Jesus, God has presented an image of himself. Though I think the fourth commandment really should read as that we are not to mistake images for God himself. The fourth commandment has perhaps undergone a more gradual demise. Where most Christians seem to have relegated the command to keep the Sabbath holy as of secondary importance. While I agree that there may not be a necessity to observe Sabbath with the religious fervor of Orthodox Jews or Seventh-day Adventists, if you have been to Israel before, you notice that on Sabbath, the Jews actually don't use only certain lifts. Right? The Gentiles, people like us, use a particular lift that you can press. The Jews actually go to this lift that they don't even need to touch the lift buttons. The lift will go up to the highest floor and they come down, stopping at every floor. And if you go to the wrong lift, and if you stay on, let's say, level 4 of a 12-story building, you have to go up all the way to 12 and then get down all the way to the 4th story. I don't suggest that we hold on to this observance of Sabbath with this kind of religious fervor. But if the early church did all it did to preserve the practice of observance of a Sabbath by worshiping the Lord together over the word and sharing the table, I think that Sabbath observance should still be just as important for us in our time, and perhaps even more so in our ever busy lives. What I hope to emphasize in my sharing this morning is the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. This may be an issue that will raise much discussions, and I certainly hope it does. I hope that in your Bible study groups, in your cell groups, in your families, you will talk about the importance of keeping the Sabbath. And I do not mean a Pharisaic observance, but as an intentional pause in your busyness to spend time being refreshed by the Lord, to set aside time to refocus on Jesus Christ, and to have time to rest, physical rest as well as a spiritual rest. The three passages in Exodus really provides the historical basis for the institution of tabernacle worship and the observance of holy days, in particular, the Sabbath. Old Testament scholar Paul Enns noted that God's purpose in instituting the Sabbath is so that Israel may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. The purpose for instituting the Sabbath is so that Israel may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. In other words, Sabbath is really a reminder of who God is and what his intentions are for his people. This is further explicated when Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath," in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. In short, the regular keeping of the Sabbath serves a purpose for our benefit. It is to help us along in a deeper understanding of who God is, what God has done in our lives. In the specification of the tabernacle, the Sabbath, and the holy days, in the Exodus passages this morning, God is creating possibilities for communion with his chosen people. Right? The tabernacle is a sacred space. The Sabbath, in contrast, is sacred time. Through the construction of the tabernacle and the dedicating of one day each week, God is at work in recreating what Adamic sin has undone in both space and time. Because of Adam's sin, all that has been undone. And God, through this institution of the tabernacle and the Sabbath, is undoing Adamic sin. Weekly Sabbath worship is on holy ground in holy time. No place on earth is holier than the tabernacle on the Sabbath. The significance of the tabernacle and consequently the temple to Israel's identity as God's chosen people becomes even more evident. And hence, we understand how utterly crushing the Babylonian destruction of the temple was for all the Israelites. Paul Enns rightly noted that by entering the tabernacle, Israel entered God's house. By keeping the Sabbath, Israel entered God's rest. That was the order of things that God instituted in the same way that he ordered creation itself, where on the seventh day he rested. Sabbath was the day when Israel celebrated its freedom from compulsion, from slavery. On that one day every week, the people did not work, and still they were fed. On that one day every week, they remembered their worth lay not in their productivity, but in God's provision, in God's primordial love for them. And so Sabbath offered them a foretaste of heaven, when they could lie back in God's arms and behold the glory of creation for all eternity. We are not ignorant of the sanctity of the tabernacle, right? The sacred space. As we read of the accounts of the specific requirements that the high priest must be attentive to in his preparation to enter the Holy of Holies once a year. We read that in the prescription in Leviticus 16. Because if you do that in a haphazard way, you are liable to die. We read of Uzzah being struck dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant as the oxen carrying the Ark stumbled, violating the divine commands regarding the handling of the Ark. And here in Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15, as well as chapter 35, verse 2, God is similarly unequivocal in laying down the consequences in regard to contravening the observance of the Sabbath, which is sacred time. Exodus 31, 14 reads, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." And then in chapter 35, verse 2, again, God repeats that, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the Sabbath day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Yet, maybe we have to ask, how did we get to where we are today, where we simply sort of trivialize the observance of Sabbath? Perhaps in many ways, we are not very different from Israel. In Israel's deliberate choice to be like the nations, rather than to follow the ways of God. As a lecturer at Trinity Theological College and a pastor with Bukit Panjang Methodist Church, I do understand how busyness can often rob us from keeping our Sabbath. There are so many meetings to attend, all the more so if you're in the Methodist Church, because we love committee meetings. There are pastoral visits to make, there are people to talk to, and also emergencies to attend to, besides our own familial responsibilities. It's often even harder to carve out some time for exercise. That explains why pastors after some time get rounder and rounder. They are very well-rounded for the ministry. And perhaps even harder for pastors or for people in full-time ministry to carve out some time for what most people would say, me time. But when I enrolled for my studies at Trinity as a student a very long time ago, my Old Testament lecturer was the person who reminded the class of the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy, H-O-L-Y, and keeping the Sabbath holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. This was also the time we were introduced to the book written by Marvin Dawn, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I would heartily recommend this book to you. It's written in, I think, 1989, but it is still a very, very important and very, very relevant book, Marvin Dawn, Keeping the Sabbath Holy. My Old Testament lecturer admonished us to observe the Sabbath, all the more so as theological students. And I can honestly tell you that it has been a practice that I have kept even through the course of my doctoral studies at Asbury. I can testify that it is deeply liberating as it frees me from the tyranny of the urgent and the hegemony of the busy. Which is why I'm very, very perceptive when people use the word busy. Perhaps if I can illustrate the importance of keeping the Sabbath by use of a psalm. We are all familiar with Psalm 46, especially the verse Psalm 46, verse 10, that admonishes us to be still and know that I am God. It is easy to miss out the fact that amidst the hullabaloo that we find ourselves in, God is still in control, even when the world we live in goes increasingly noisy and increasingly crazy. Right? If you don't believe me that the world is going noisy and crazy, all you need to do is turn to your social media and read the news that's happening. Hopefully not now during service. But interestingly, no psalm in the Psalter expresses the tremendous truth that God's presence and God's power are with us in all circumstances, more than Psalm 46. We need to know that God offers us two kinds of help in that particular psalm. God offers us a stronghold into which we can rest, and God offers us a source of strength by which we can face uncertain future. And so Psalm 46 verse 10, it is itself a key verse in calling us to attention of who God is and not to be distracted by all other things, whether it's people or circumstances around us. But I submit to you that while Psalm 46 verse 10 is important, if you sort of take a look at the psalm itself, one other word is perhaps as important, if not more important. The word is really not a word in the psalm itself. The word is actually a musical notation. The word is Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Right? Selah, hopefully you don't say it in Cantonese. Right? Selah is a word that is not meant to be read. Right? It's not meant to be read. It's a musical notation. Rather, it is an instruction to the reader of the psalm. It is an instruction to be followed in the public reading of Scripture. So next time you read a psalm and you come across that word, Selah means that the reader is to pause in his reading. The reader is to stop and be silent for a brief moment. So Selah means to pause, to stop in the public reading of Scripture. It is an intentional pause so that everyone can think about what has just been read. It is a deliberate pause so that everyone can reflect on what has just been heard. It is an unhurried pause so that everyone can focus their attention on the truth of the word that has just been articulated. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah is found three times in Psalm 46, and three times we are told to stop and reflect. In the face of natural calamities and disasters, we are told to stop and reflect. Because God is in control. In the face of opposition and hostilities, we are told to stop and reflect. Guess what? Because God is still in control. In the face of our endless efforts to win with our might, we are told to stop and reflect. And here the psalmist says, cease from doing, desist from all your actions. Because guess what? God is still in control. He is God and we are not. I cannot overemphasize that these are indeed trying times. These are actually desperate times amidst a world torn apart by wars and escalations of wars, amidst an increasingly divisive world where dissenting voices clamor for their rights, amidst a worsening climate crisis which is wreaking havoc, not only for us, but where the future seems bleak even for our children's children. So in Psalm 46, we are to pause. We are to be reminded that even when all hell breaks loose, God will not abandon us. Likewise, the Sabbath rest is God's design in giving us pause in order to set us aright. Simply put, the Sabbath is God's way of giving us rest and refreshment. It is both physical as well as spiritual. And so I'd recommend as part of our slowing down in doing something intentional that you can do, you need to learn, we all need to learn to slow down, something intentional. Setting aside a day where you can spend quality time, either alone or with God's people. To be still and know that He is God. Setting aside all that has taken your time, attention the other 6 days. Your work, your studies, the busy schedules, the meetings with clients, the work deadlines. Setting all that aside and spending time with friends, with family, and with our Heavenly Father, so that we may be refreshed and recharged. And so, yes, for those of you who are still schooling in the universities or polytechnics or secondary school, you can tell your parents when you get back home today and remind them of this morning's message that you can take a day off from your schoolwork and chill. But that is provided that you have been conscientiously working the other 6 days. In outlining the ritual laws and the holy days, the records in Exodus and in Leviticus gets into the details of the great lengths the holy God himself took in order to come near and be present with his people. He provides them with law codes in order to protect them, in order to enable them to approach him. Yet time and again, Israel would flout God's law and play the idiot. Israel would spurn God's love and play the harlot. Yet despite Israel's wanton ways, God's final word is always a word of grace, a word of promise, a word of hope. Despite Israel's impudence, idolatry, and infidelity, God continues to be steadfast in keeping his covenant. He continues to call us into a holy space and ask us to set aside a holy time of Sabbath rest. Church, are we not the same when we trivialize the holy place and the holy time that God has established? I don't know if you paid careful attention to what I just read, that paragraph, but if I took all the words that references Israel and replace it with me or us, it perhaps underscores the fact that we are not very different from those Israelites. So let me repeat that paragraph again as it applies to us. In outlining the ritual laws and holy days, the records in Exodus and in Leviticus gets into the details of the great lengths that the holy God himself would take in order to come near and be present with me. He provides me with law codes in order to protect me, in order to enable me to approach him. Yet time and again, I would flout God's word and play the idiot. I would spurn God's love and play the harlot. Yet despite my wanton ways, God's final word is always a word of grace, a word of promise, a word of hope. Despite my impudence, despite my idolatry, and despite my infidelity, God continues to be steadfast in keeping his covenant. He continues to call me into his holy space and ask for me to set aside a holy time of Sabbath rest. Church, there is so much talk about work-life balance in Singapore, but it seems to me that in giving the fourth command, God again demonstrates that he knows us best. We are meant to take a rest and to be refreshed, so that we do not fall into the temptation of taking things into our own hands. Thankfully, not all of us are Superman. God did not call all of us to a ministry of being Superman. The Sabbath may hence be understood as God's design in ensuring a work-life balance for busy Singaporeans. And so I close with this reminder. In observing the sailor in the Psalms, we understand anew that he is God and we are not. In observing the Sabbath in our lives, we understand afresh that he is God and we are not. And so will you join me as we observe really a moment of silence, sailor. Let's come before God in this moment of silence and allow his Holy Spirit to come and do a work of ministering to us. After which, I will offer a prayer for us. Let us pray. Loving God, in this world of constant movement, in this world of uncertainty and unfulfilled dreams, in this world which moves in a blinding pace, in these times where storms brew within and without us, and where our spirits are broken and weary, give us your peace and calm our hearts. We come to you seeking quiet, desiring a Sabbath rest. We come to listen to your voice amidst the world's noise. We come seeking healing and wholeness. We come to rest our bodies, our minds, and our lives. We come to seek refuge and help in times of trouble. In the noise and chaos of this world, we have forgotten the sound of your voice. But in the stillness of this moment, we hear your assurance. Be still, our souls, and rest. Be still, our souls, and hope. Be still, our souls, and hear. Be still, and do not fear. Be still, for God is with us. Be still, and fix your eyes on Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And will you stand as we receive the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen. Please be seated.